Do you guys know what a good Christian is? I'm gonna tell you what a good Christian is. I have a list directly from God. A good Christian doesn't drink caffeine. A good Christian doesn't drink beer. A good Christian doesn't drink wine. A good Christian doesn't smoke cigars. A good Christian doesn't watch movies. A good Christian doesn't have a 105-inch big screen TV. A good Christian doesn't have cable or Netflix, and definitely not Disney. A good Christian doesn't even watch TV. A good Christian doesn't wear lipstick. A good Christian doesn't wear makeup, especially if he's a guy. And I have to say that today. A good Christian doesn't have tattoos. A good Christian doesn't wear clothes from The Gap. A good Christian doesn't wear clothes that aren't homemade. A good Christian doesn't wear clothes unless they're homemade from camel's hair. A good Christian doesn't listen to secular music or music with instruments, especially drums. They're from Satan. A good Christian doesn't send his kids to public school. A good Christian doesn't miss church ever. A good Christian doesn't play cards, doesn't gamble, doesn't play bunco. A good Christian doesn't drink or chew or go with girls that do. That's a good Christian. By the way, good Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. It doesn't make sense. You're either a saint or you're a ain't. That's the two biblical categories. That's it. So we're in this brilliant part of Colossians that helps dismantle these lists that we begin to put together in our own heads that we use in wrong ways. And so what we're gonna see at the end of Colossians chapter 2 is there's this thing that Paul does. He warns about a trap, and then he gives us the truth that prevents us from falling into that trap. So there's three traps and three truths that if you'll hold on to these truths, you won't get sucked into the traps. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of a thing to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Trap number one, legalism. Have you, because of the way that you are living out your faith, have you ever felt judged by another Christian? Someone passes judgment on you because you drink coffee, because you had wine with your pasta, because you have a TV, because you wear makeup, because you have a tattoo, whatever it is, because you play bunco. Like, look out for bunco. It's the gateway to gambling. Starts with a gal's night, ends up seven feathers and bankruptcy. Look out, right? Like, one of the Christian pastimes is passing judgment on other people. And Paul, 2,000 years ago, this is his list. Food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. So we're just coming out of Christmas and we're racing towards Easter. Has anyone who named the name of Christ judged you for celebrating Christmas or Easter? How can you possibly celebrate Christmas? It's a winter solstice and it has all these pagan roots. How can you possibly celebrate Easter? It's a Druid holiday with all these dark pagan things. Ever happened to you? I think it happens to me probably once a week. Someone sends me something and off we go. Or Sabbath day, right? You can't worship on Sunday. You gotta worship on Saturday. Right? So I grabbed a couple examples. Here's this guy, and I just grabbed the big thing on it because the top, I blanked out who the guy is. But that long list of things that you can't read is every email address on the Edgewater website. Like 28 people. Make sure and get it out there. So this is what this guy says. Just a little bit of it. He says a lot more. Matt and crew, Christmas is a pagan holiday and has absolutely nothing to do with Yahweh or Yeshua. They always love using those words. Not God or Jesus, Yahweh or Yeshua, and everything to do with Satan. Just categorically extreme language. For anyone who is doubtful, I highly recommend you read the below links at the very bottom for your own salvation. If you had a Christmas tree, you're going to hell. Just letting you know that. So then he says this, what you are teaching and allowing in that building is idolatry and Satan worship. Satan is Santa. Move the N to the end. Mind blown. Whoa. Guy's a master of Wordle, I guess. So newsflash, Satan is a big, fat, jolly guy in a red suit that lives on the North Pole, right? So you got educated today. I thought hell was hot. Apparently not. Hell has frozen over because Satan is Santa. Super fun, right? So here's another guy. And once again, blanked out of stuff. So, hi, Matt. Just have a few questions for you. As the leader of your congregation, do you believe celebrating Christmas is pleasing to the Messiah and good for your followers? I was just like, if I didn't, would we do it, right? All right? Also, your thoughts on the earth. Do you believe it's round or flat? Thanks. Just a little side note. This guy, I bet I went back and forth with him. This is one thread. It's 33 long. The other one was probably 50. Another one was another 30. Probably at least 120, 130 times we went back and forth. Finally, he just gave up. Said, I got to talk to people that are more like-minded than me. Yeah, you do. You're a cult. Go ahead. Stick in your cult, okay? And here's what they always want to say to me. We celebrate the biblical feasts, the ones that Yahweh commanded us to follow. So I always just feign ignorance. Oh, pray tell me, what feasts are those? Like I haven't read the Bible, right? So, oh, Leviticus 23, and they'll go through like the feasts, like these feasts right here, right? Passover or first fruits, same thing. Pentecost and, or excuse me, Passover and unleavened bread. And Pentecost or first fruits. And then the trumpets or booths, right? So that's it. I'm like, whoa, you celebrate those. Yeah. We only follow Yahweh and his commandments. That's all we do. We're Yahweh followers. I say, great. That must be expensive. And this is when I got him. No, it's not expensive. I'm like, you're telling me airfare is not expensive? Like, what are you talking about? And then I send him Deuteronomy 16:16, which says this, 3 times a year, all your male shall appear before Yahweh your God at the place he will choose, not Murphy, not Wolf Creek. Guess where it is? Jerusalem, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths. Bro, that's expensive. Right then, the email stopped. And what I usually send is this, because I'm kind of ornery. I'll say, don't be a lazy, stingy legalist. Follow Yahweh 100%. Because that's the law. Either you follow all of it or you follow none of it. James chapter 2, verse 10. If you've broken any of the law, you've broken all of the law. It's links in a chain. If you're not flying your family from Grants Pass or Medford or wherever it is over to Jerusalem 3 times a year, you're not following Yahweh, right? Don't be a lazy, stingy legalist. Get your family over to Jerusalem, right? So, ever had these conversations? They are quicksand. That's what they are, right? 150, 200 emails real quick. It just goes down and down. You just feel like, man, I'm getting stuck. And here's what this legalist is. It's legalism number one, it's going back to Moses. And that is a form of legalism. Back to festivals, back to new moons. You can read about that with David. They celebrated new moons. It's back to Sabbath days. You're going back to Moses. That's the first kind. There's a second kind of legalism, and it's this: going beyond the Bible. So this is the person that is like, God missed a few. Let me help him out. First and second opinions, I'm gonna help out God. I got some rules that were missed. And typically, this is from somebody that has a struggle. And because they have a struggle, they end up with a rule. So, hypothetical, Leon. Try to come with a name that maybe isn't popular because I don't want to put anyone on the spot. So Leon struggles with alcohol. Is that a legitimate struggle? Yeah, a lot of people struggle with alcohol. So Leon decides that he's going to make a rule for himself. Leon doesn't drink alcohol. Is that a good rule? Sure, for who? For Leon. Good rule for Leon. Leon needs that rule, okay? I have that rule in my life because I have a history in my family of alcoholism. So it's been for me in my house, no, nothing. We don't do it. We're teetotalers, 100%. Good rule for Matt Heverly, right? So Leon makes this rule because he has a struggle with it. No alcohol. He gets helped, right? Because alcoholism was ruining his life. He gets helped by this rule. And then he decides, man, everyone needs to follow this rule, right? This needs to become God's rule. And so then Leon makes his rule God's rule and starts to change the Bible. Jesus didn't actually drink wine. Jesus drank grape juice, right? Even though it's zero textual evidence for that. Everything says, no, no, you're wrong. You're 100% wrong, right? But no, he didn't drink alcohol. He drank grape juice. So you start changing the Bible to make it fit your law, and then you start teaching everyone else, you have to follow this. This is God's law. It's legalism going beyond the Bible, okay? So I'll chart for you the course of this legalist. And the problem with this guy is, scripture says they become a shadow. The legalist thinks they're doing a bunch of stuff that's really good, but they're actually chasing shadows. They become a shadow saint. And this is the chart, the course they chart. Step one is this. They take their liberty in Christ. Do you know that you as a Christian, you have liberty in Christ? Read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Probably the most freeing text in any religion on earth. It says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It's saying you as a Christian, guess what? You've been set free from the law. You get a whole different way of figuring out how to live your life. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. You get now to seek wisdom and counsel and God's word to figure out how to live. It's Jesus in John 8, 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's Acts 15, the first great church council. They got together. Do Gentile saints need to keep all of Moses? Guess what their decision was? Nope. We couldn't do it. We're not gonna put that same yoke upon them. So they take their liberty in Christ, which we all have. They take their liberty in Christ and they exchange it for a list like I read this morning. Just, this is my list. This is what I do. This defines me. Then number two, they take that list and they don't look at the Lord anymore. They don't go and pray about decisions. They don't go and seek him by faith anymore. It's, I just look at my list. I go down my list and say, this is what I do. This is what a good Christian does. And then number three, that individual believes because they have this list, they're a better believer than everyone else. And then number four, they start passing judgment. You go down this road, then you pass judgment. You believe somehow, I believe somehow, because my list, because I look how good my list is, I'm a lot better than every other believer, right? I don't watch TV. I homeschool my kids. I don't have Netflix. You watch Barney. Your kids watch Barney. He's the Antichrist. You celebrate Halloween. You're in league with Lucifer, right? You begin to pass judgment on other believers because how they have walked out their faith. And we think they're the superstars. And scripture says they're actually shadow believers. They're hanging out in the dark. It's dim, not bright. Okay? You know how I know this guy? Because it's me. I grew up in this church. That was all about the list. That's it. Clothing, We had a class, I remember, that you went to, how to sew your own clothes. Like, we look like we stepped straight out of Little House on the Prairie. I have a picture of my sister. She is literally in a Little House on the Prairie dress with a bonnet on in 1980 in Grants Pass. Like, woo, okay. So we didn't have a TV. Having a TV was illegal. You're not allowed to have a TV in your house. We didn't give or receive any presents because that was carnal. We didn't celebrate any holidays, none whatsoever. Didn't matter if it was American or Christmas or Easter or Halloween or 4th of July. Or more. We didn't celebrate any holidays because they were all pagan. Those are pagan holidays. And they had all the verses and all the stuff to back it up. So I remember, like, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago. I came into the office on a Tuesday morning early. And there we had a Christmas tree inside of our entryway. And there on one of the ornaments was this piece of paper and it had all the same like things written out on the piece of paper that I had grown up with in church. And I grabbed it off and I'm reading it and my heart sunk because I was thinking, oh no, they found me. Run, they're here. Ah! Right? I grew up in that. I grew up admiring. Wow, this is cool. And then we had this idea because of that, because we are so unique kind of in the way that we are pursuing our faith legalistically, then we looked at every other church and guess what we did? Judged them. They're apostate. It's us four and no more. We got it, everyone else is broken. And so we started like prepare for the end. Like it's coming. God's gonna judge the apostate church, but not us. And so we gotta get our gold and we gotta get our guns and we gotta get God. And my mom actually bought like 1,000 pounds of wheat berries preparing for the Great Tribulation. And they were like these gigantic 50-pound bags that were sealed, whatever, in a way that would last for 7 years. And so we had this, in our little shed, we had this massive pallet of 1,000 pounds of wheat berries. And then 1 year went by. No tribulation. 2 years went by, no tribulation. 3 years went by, no tribulation. 4 years went by, no tribulation. 5 years went by, no tribulation. And my mom, very frugal, she goes, okay, we're eating these. There's only 2 years left. We got 1,000 pounds. We're eating them. We ate them all. In the Heverly home, that time is referred to as the Great Wheatberry Tribulation. I would prefer Revelation than that time. Like, I can't eat any more of these. That's what happens. You start just to get weird, right? But I admired the Pharisees. I admired them, right? They had these phylacteries. It was essentially their Bible. And they made them, Jesus said, they made them bigger and bigger and bigger. I admire people walking around with the Bible. Just a big fat one, King James version only, right? Red letter edition, giant print, right? With a little naked baby on the front, little naked baby angel. Like, yeah, bro, you got it. Admired that. I admired that. Set apartness, Pharisee literally means set apart ones. I admire, we're not part of that culture. I remember this, like, it was one of those moments that God said, it's you, Matt, you're a Pharisee. Because I was with this little group, and there was just three of us, and this guy looked at me and he said, hey, have you seen this TV show? I looked at him, I said, no, I haven't. And I always had to add this, I don't watch much TV, right? Well, the other dude was asked, like, hey, have you seen this show? And he goes, no, I don't own a TV. I was like, no, he's beating me. His list is better. I gotta go home and kill my TV then. And that night, it was like God spoke to me, bro, you're a Pharisee. You admired Pharisees. The problem is Jesus didn't. The harshest words that Jesus has for anyone in scripture is not the drunk, it's not the prostitute, it's not the tax collector, it's the Pharisee. Those are the strongest words. Oh no, because you're a shadow of what he actually wants. The Pharisees were shadows of what Jesus wanted. And he was trying to call them out of the shadows. So what's the truth that keeps us from legalism, keeps us from going into the shadows? It tells us verse 17, the substance belongs to Christ. It's not going back to Moses. It's not my lists, it's Jesus. So Galatians 2:21 puts it like this. I do not nullify the grace of God. Do you know that you can nullify the grace of God? For if righteousness were through the law, if I could become substance, if I could get where I could get, then if the law could do it, then Christ died for no purpose. When I go back to laws and lists and rules, I'm nullifying the grace of God. I'm making the cross worthless. Jesus says, if there be any other way, keep all the commands, keep all the festivals, do all this stuff. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there is no other way. That's the problem. You don't go back to Moses for what only Jesus can do. You don't go back to Moses for what only Jesus can do, period. The rest of it, feasts, Sabbath days, eat, drink, it shadows the substance is Christ. That's the truth that keeps us from legalism. Number two, trap. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one pass judgment on you because of legalism. Now, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Trap number two, mysticism. Seeking experiences, seeking angels, seeking visions, seeking all that kind of stuff, feelings, emotions. And the results of that is you get a puffed up mind or a sensual mind. Let me ask this. Has anyone in here ever met an angel? I have. I married her. Cha-ching. So what's mysticism? It's the hippie, the new agey, navel gazing, pilgrimage, chants, trances, all that kind of stuff. Repeating the same thing, same song 52 times in a row where people are crying. Please sing a new song. Please sing a different line. This is driving me crazy. Like that. Deepak Chopra, Oprah Winfrey religion. That's what it is. You get mad at me for saying that? I don't care. That's what it is. And I sat in a room over there probably a year ago and had this guy tell me about his vision, going on and on in detail about his vision and about how I was actually preventing the Holy Spirit from coming into the church because I'm not allowing him to come up here and go on and on in detail about his vision. And so I turned to this verse right here and said, you're going on and on in detail about a vision. He doesn't go to church here anymore, which is okay. Sometimes you gotta tell people the truth. Maybe that vision was just for you, bro. Keep it to yourself. Because what happens is this. When you start having experiences or whatever, it can give you Paul calls it a puffed up mind. Where you start bragging about it. I had a vision, I saw an angel, this happened to me, right? It becomes this kind of bragging thing. I call it eye disease. I. And I think, where's God in that? Where's God in that? My job is to glorify God. But often it's using God to glorify themselves. Look at this. Look at this experience. Look what I went through. Look at all this. Here's what I think. Great men of God that have had great experiences, and there's nothing wrong with a great experience. Great men of God that have had a great experience with God, they don't talk about it. They don't have to. I was in God's presence. I don't care. I care what you think. I don't care for you to know it. I'll give you two examples. Anyone here heard of Blaise Pascal? Brilliant mathematician. If you like your iPhone, you can thank Blaise Pascal because he set the course on computing like a brilliant, brilliant man. Writes a book called Penzias, one of my favorite like old school apologetic books. There's a kind of a branch of apologetics based on Pascal's wager because of how good of a thinker was. Just a off the chart brilliant man. And there's a turning point in his life that a lot of like people were wondering, like what happened to Blaise Pascal? He was kind of like a nominal Christian. And then he goes on fire. And no one knew about this experience until he died. And they were taking off his coat. And when they found this piece of paper, here it is right here. It's a thing that he had taped inside, sewn inside of his breast pocket of his shirt. And it's this experience that happened to him. Never told a soul about it. Didn't need to. And I'll read you just a couple of lines from that. He says, a year of grace, 1654. Monday, November 23rd. From about 10:30 in the evening to about half an hour after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and savants. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ. I need an RCA student to give me the Latin. Thy God shall be my God. And it goes on and on and on. Something happened to Blaise Pascal that night that transformed his life. And he never had to tell a person about it. Oh, his life reflected it. Oh, he was changed, no doubt about it. I didn't need to brag about it. I met with God between me and him. An experience with God. The other guy is Jonathan Edwards. A lot of people that study these things say Jonathan Edwards is the most influential theologian America has ever produced. Because of Jonathan Edwards, we had the Great Awakening. America would not be what America is if it was not for the Great Awakening. If you appreciate at all the undergirdings and the foundation of Christianity, it's because of Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening. He's that brilliant of a man. And he was not a, hey, you know, slap anointing oil on people and pray for 27 minutes in tongues that they get healed. He wasn't that guy. In fact, people that went to his sermons said this, he would purposefully speak in a monotone voice the entire sermon. He would read it without ever looking up. Just read, just Bueller, 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 Bueller for like an hour and a half. And so they asked him, why do you do that? He said, because I don't ever want somebody to respond to my passion or to my voice. I want them to respond to God alone. I mean, he's that guy. Not a crazy dude, right? But he had this habit. Of every day at like 3 o'clock, he'd get on his horse and he'd go out into the woods and he would get off his horse and he would pray and seek Jesus. And we would never know about this. One day something happened out there. And after he died, someone grabbed his journal and they found this journal entry. I'll just read a tiny bit of it. This is what happened to him out in the woods one day as his pattern was just seeking Jesus. I had a view that for me was extraordinary. Of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. The person of Christ appeared so ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the bigger part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. It just goes on. Never told a soul about it. He didn't need to. And I met Jesus one day. Why do I need to tell anybody about that? There's no puffed up mind in it. That's what happened. The other side is you can either have the puffed up mind from mysteries and that kind of stuff, or a sensual mind. It's the mystic experience, the hyper-spirituality, the all that kind of stuff, all that ends up getting weird. Like how many of these mystical kind of cults end up getting in sexual sin? All of them, right? They get warm and they get nutty and they get fuzzy and the clothes come off. Happens all the time, right? It's a warning. And the core of mysticism is this. It's empty your mind. It's be thoughtless, right? You look at Eastern religions, all of them are not fill your mind with something. It's empty your mind, have no thoughts, be unthoughtful. Contemplate your navel until you see nothing but emptiness. That's the whole point of mysticism. That's the opposite of Christianity. See, here's the truth that keeps us safe. Verse 19 says, not holding fast to the head. Disconnected from the head, the thinking. See, Christianity has been so successful because Christians have outlived, like literally and like joyfully, they've outlived the critics, outdied the critics, kill me, I don't care, I'm going to heaven, and outthought the critics. It's a reasoned faith. It's not empty your mind, it's be full of the knowledge. Be full of his spirit. Be filled. It's the exact opposite. It's produced the Augustines and the Aquinases and the Erasmuses and the Luthers and the Edwards and the Pascals, brilliant men of faith that think because they're connected to the head. They're full, right? It's real simple to me. If I want to be like Jesus Christ, where do I go? Do I go back to Leviticus and look at the feasts? No. Do I try to get a vision or go meet an angel? No, I go to Jesus. Like Edwards, just having a pattern of prayer and seeking Jesus in prayer. Studying the Gospels, learning what Jesus did. That's what you do, right? We're never to seek after signs. Jesus says this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. But here's what I know. If I seek after Jesus, Mark 16 says, signs will follow me. If like Blaise Pascal or Jonathan Edwards, I have this pattern of pursuing Jesus, guess what? You're gonna have experiences that blow your mind. And they're gonna blow your mind in a way that you don't have to tell anybody about them. I don't have to advertise it. Jesus did something amazing in my life and it was for me. That's all it was. It was for me, okay? I love that. Jesus has to be the center. That's what Paul's saying. Stay connected to the head. Stay connected. And you'll have a Pascal moment. Have an Edwards moment. That's what you'll have. Jesus will meet you in amazing ways. That's the truth that prevents mysticism. Final trap, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, 2 weeks ago we talked about these. This is demons, Satan. Why? As if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Final trap, asceticism. The do nots, that self-denial is the way to spirituality, right? I don't do these things, and somehow by not doing these things, it's going to make me more holy. So I love like my job, getting to meet with people, even having emails that I just, you know, go 30, 40 rounds with somebody. I don't mind it. I love it. Because people are so fascinating. The traps we get in our own heads. So I was meeting this guy one time, freezing cold day. And morning, he gets out of his truck, he jumps out, he's like, oh man, it's cold. I said, well, why are you cold? I was, I didn't have my heater on. I said, is it broken? He goes, no, I'm just not using my heater right now. I said, huh? Why? He said, you know, I think God's preparing me for something. I was like, what, North Dakota, bro? What are you talking about? Don't we get in these little traps? That we think somehow, because I don't do this or I'm not, you're right? That somehow God is like more pleased with me. I don't use my heater. That makes me more holy. We all get in them in one way or the other. And so what Paul names here is three that were common in this time. Don't handle. This is talking about sex. It's groups that forbid people from getting married. Or what was happening in Colossae was this. You could get married, but you couldn't have sex. That would be a very angry congregation, right? Just frustrated. Paul says, look out for that. Number two, don't taste. These are people that believe that by not eating lettuce, they are getting closer to Jesus. To which I always tell them, if you want to get close to Jesus, drink a 6-pack of Red Bulls every day, you'll be with him in no time. That gets you a lot faster to Jesus, okay? So what Jesus says about food is real simple. He said, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not the food you and I choose to eat. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. It's the words we speak that are defiling. Food has no spiritual value. Does it have a health value? Oh, absolutely, right? If I eat ice cream and M&Ms every single day, all I eat is ice cream and M&Ms, I'm not gonna feel very good. So it has health value, but eating or not eating certain food, no spiritual value. And the last one is don't touch. And the idea behind it is this, that pleasure, enjoyment is evil. That misery and unhappiness equal holiness. If that's true, I know a lot of very holy people then. It's why one of the four pillars of Edgewater is celebration. Because there has been, and it's Kant, by the way, you can read him if you want. Kant has invaded the Christian church. That it's all about misery and unhappiness. That makes you more holy or more spiritual. No way. No way. And we put celebration in because I was studying the Feast of the Old Testament. And the thing that amazes me is this. God commands 3 times a year, you will pack up your family. You'll grab your best everything, your best food, your best wine. You'll get it all together. You'll go down to Jerusalem. You'll have this gigantic camp out. You'll enjoy yourselves for a week. You'll make new friendships. It's gonna be awesome. You're gonna do that. It's the law, right? Not a suggestion, the law. God's saying, go enjoy yourself or I will kill you, right? Party or die, signed God, literally. We've missed it. This Kant kind of philosophy has got in where we think, no, we're not supposed to enjoy ourselves. It's wrong. No way. Enjoy yourself. The psalmist actually prays, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Remind me how good I have it. Right? Yeah. Now, no doubt, some asceticism is good. Like saying no, has an appetite ever got you in trouble? Right? Appetites get us in trouble, no doubt. Alcoholism, drugs, sex, these can get us in trouble, no doubt about it. So there can be the spirituality by saying no, by self-denial, no doubt. No, I'm not gonna watch TV, it's ruining my life. I'm not gonna drink caffeine, it makes my heart, it gives me anxiety, right? I'm not gonna drink because I'm alcoholic. There's some of that that's fine, no doubt. But here's the mistake. Here's a mistake. Believing your self-denial is saving you and changing you. No, Jesus uses all the tools in the world, but it's Jesus that saves you, right? That's the truth. Look at verse 23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence. I know so many people have gone through all these programs and every education in the world and all this stuff, and it fails. Because the one that saves us from ourselves is Jesus. The elemental spirits, Satan and his demons, will use all these legalism, mysticism, asceticism. They'll use all these every day, all the time to keep you and me distracted from Jesus. That's what they'll do. Oh, sure, get all involved in this. Just make sure you're not turning to Jesus, distracted from Jesus. Well, Matt, what actually works? Oh, chapter 3. Oh, read ahead chapter 3. I just call it Dress for Success. It's brilliant. It's amazing. But I think as you read this section, for me, I always step back and say, who am I? I know who I am. I'm Leon the legalist. That's where my tendency is. That's where I head for. And so I wanna be aware of the own trap in my own head. Where are you at? Do you tend toward legalism and lists and not faith and prayer and seeking Jesus, getting wisdom from him? Do you tend toward mysticism? I want experience, I want this, I want feelings, I want emotions. Do you tend toward minimalism, asceticism, zero carbon footprint, whatever it is? making sure, I got to say no to all this stuff. All that takes the focus off Jesus. And Paul has laid this out. Jesus is the only hope of glory. There is no other hope. Jesus is the only hope of glory. We keep coming back to him. Fullness of joy is in his presence. My cup runs over because of him. The Bible says this, whether you eat or whether you drink, do everything to the glory of God, right? You get to choose. All things are lawful for you. Not everything's helpful. Walk it out. Is this glorifying to God? And you get to do that. You get to pray. You get to seek Jesus. You get to know him because that's the whole purpose, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to love our lists or our mysticism or our experiences. It's to love those two. It's Jesus.